divine providence. By perfection means, in terms of his closeness toward Kadosh Baruch Hu, in terms of relating to the Chachma of Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's what the Rambam has explained. You can go through the chapters. This benefit is very great in the case of prophets, Nevi'im, and varies according to the degree of their prophetic faculty, as it varies in the case of pious and good men, according to their piety and uprightness. For it is the intensity of the divine intellectual influence that has inspired the prophets, guided the good in their actions, and perfected the wisdom of the pious. In the same proportion, listen to this carefully, in the same proportion, as ignorant and disobedient persons are deficient in that divine influence, see, they can't partake of the divine influence. In other words, according to the Rambam, it's a natural phenomenon, hashgacha. That is to say, as a person gets closer in terms of his relationship to God, he comes under God's providence. And the more the things that occur to him are not the result of chance and are the result, of course, it varies and so on and so forth. It can vary in the life of an individual. But look what he says about other people. In the same proportion as ignorant and disobedient persons are deficient in that divine influence, their condition is inferior and their rank equal to that of irrational beings. In other words, animals. And they are, quote, like unto the beasts. For this reason, by the way, we read in the story of the Akedah, Avram said to the youth, Shluchem po machamor, stay here with the donkey. And Chazal say, Ama domor achamor, a nation which is similar to a donkey. Which means to say that there is no difference between man and animal except for the fact that man has a tzelem elokim, but only if it's activated. If the tzelem elokim is activated, then he becomes a human being. For this reason, it was not only considered a light thing to slay them, but it was even directly commanded for the benefit of mankind to kill the seven nations, Zarah, when we inherit the land, etc., because they were Rishayim. And it was considered a light thing, meaning to say, because they were not considered to be on the level of human beings. This belief that God provides for every individual human being in accordance with his merits is one of the fundamental principles on which the law is founded. That is the idea of Hashgacha. The idea that God relates to us through the Hashgacha Klalos, the general, the laws of nature, but also specifically, particularly, in terms of a particular providence, and that is dependent upon the level that we achieve in terms of our piety and righteousness, which is very, very much involved and related to our knowledge of God. Let me just read one further quote. Just bear with me for just another minute. It is necessary to bear in mind that Scripture only teaches the chief points of those true principles which lead to the true perfection of man, and only demands in general terms faith in them, the yesodos, the aimuna. Thus, Scripture teaches the existence, the unity, the omniscience, the omnipotence, the will, and the eternity of God. All this is given in the form of final results, but they cannot be understood fully and accurately except after the acquisition of many kinds of knowledge. Scripture further demands belief in certain truths, the belief in which is indispensable in regulating our social relations. Such is the belief that God is angry with those who disobey him. We must believe that. We must believe that God is, quote, of course not emotionally angry, with those who disobey him, for it leads us to the fear and dread of disobedience to the will of God. There are other truths in reference to the whole of the universe, which form the substance of the various and many kinds of speculative sciences, and afford the means of verifying the above-mentioned principles as their final result. But Scripture does not so distinctly prescribe the belief in them as it does in the first case. Now here's the point that I want to get at. It is implied in the commandment to love the Lord. V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha, you shall love the Lord your God, which is a commandment which is binding upon everybody, as you know, men and women. It may be inferred from the words, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. What stress is laid on this commandment to love God? We have already shown in the Mishnah Torah that this love is only possible when we comprehend the real nature of things and understand the divine wisdom displayed therein. We have likewise mentioned there what our sages remark on this subject. That is to say, that the ultimate objective of our existence is to reach a state where we're not irrational beings, where we're pious beings who have a belief and relationship with God, and achieve the level of Ahavat Hashem, which the Rambam says is only possible when we comprehend the real nature of things and understand the divine wisdom. That is to say, when we're involved in understanding and appreciation of the divine wisdom, which he explains in the Mishneh Torah and in the Sefer Mitzvot, as it is to be found in nature and as it is to be found in the Chachmas HaTorah. So therefore, the point that I wanted to mention is that the objective of tshuva is to reach a state of closeness to God and to enable us to achieve a state of perfection in terms of our relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if we're thinking in terms of doing tshuva, there's many particulars, everybody has their particulars, but the thing we should all be thinking about in general is the way in which we waste our lives, we waste our time, our energy in nonsense, in imaginary things of no true value, and get all our energy, aside from all the aggravation, all of the unnecessaries, the luxuries, the things we could possibly do without, not that they don't have their place, and how little attention we pay to the thing which is the most important thing of all, the acquisition of knowledge of God. And we are more fortunate than the whole world is in darkness because they don't have any source. Anything you read, today's thinkers, today's philosophers, is complete nonsense. It's imagination, it's fantasy. I mean, the basic premises of the society are totally false. I mean, we have the Torah. We have the truth. We have the opportunity. We've been granted the greatest blessing, and we don't utilize it. We don't make use out of it. So everybody should be thinking in terms of understanding what tshuva is, and then when you've done tshuva, the next step is to actualize and to be spending your time involved in that which is real and in that which is eternal, which is the acquisition of Torah knowledge. So I just want to take this opportunity to wish everybody a Gemar Chasim Tova, and I hope that these ideas in one form or another will be a benefit to you in performing the mitzvah of tshuva, that everybody should have a real experience of the Yom Kippur, of Kibayom Hazeh, Yechaper Aleichem, Lechaper Eschem Mikol Chatoseichem, what does it say? L'Tayr Hashem Titaru. And as the Rav, the Chachamim Livracha, explained, what's the Matar of Yom Kippur, that the day forgives? The day itself, Itzumo, the essence of it, because it's a day which is spent L'Tayr Hashem. The essence of the day is you're spending a 24-hour period, actually it's 25, L'Tayr Hashem. The experience of being in the presence of God for 25 hours, that's the Mechaber.
Where he was only influenced by the ideas. The person made no difference at all. You see? That was the level of a man. Then, on the contrary, then he could learn from every individual. You see? As a matter of fact, I would say, Halemi Mikol Adam means that too. Halemi Mikol Adam means not just from a person that's lower, but he's an individual. What does it mean, Halemi Mikol Adam? Why can a person learn from a child? Mar says, Dovah Melech used to learn from a, he told God, he says, I'm such an honor, I'm Melech Yisrael, I learned from a kid in the street. Dovah Melech would not be ashamed to learn from. An idea. Why? Because it was a man that was not only in search of only of true ideas, but only influenced by ideas. You see? It's Mashiach Hashem, only influenced by ideas. Nothing else mattered. So an individual like that, you see, an individual like that is one who is on the highest level. That's the characteristic of a real investigator. A real investigator only learns, his Rebbe is the ideas themselves. The ideas can present themselves through different, can be mouthed by different individuals. But the real object that he's a student of is the ideas themselves. That's what the Mishnah says. That's why this is the most important attribute of a real Chacham. You see? That's why we said, that's why this is the essence of a Chacham. Now let's answer the other question. The question was, according to the Rambam, it's supposed to be Ezel. All the three qualities are the Ezel qualities, not the qualities the way they seem to us. So the answer is like this. that for, in order for a person to be learning the Kabbalah, it's not enough for a person to say, okay, I'll be learning the Kabbalah. I know it bothers me to learn from the kid, but I'll overcome it and I'll learn from the kid. You see? That can't be done. The reason has to be a natural result. And the only way it can be a natural result is in order for a person to be influenced by true ideas, he has to have contact with ideas. He has to have experienced ideas. If he never experienced ideas, he's not going to be able to be influenced only by ideas. So it requires a degree, a level of knowledge that a person reaches when he starts seeing that the ultimate reality behind the physical realities are the ideas. Then the ideas take such a hold on his nature that people don't matter anymore. It's not something that he can willfully do. He can't just say, look, I'm not going to care about people anymore, I'm only going to care about ideas. That's an impossibility. It will not work. It's not a meter. That's meter you do. But this is not me. This is not a meter. This is a zechacha. It's not a meter at all. What is it? It is a natural state of the individual where the only thing influencing him is ideas. That means this person has reached a degree of theoretical perception that is responsible for that. He starts seeing that the whole thing in life is the ideas are really the guiding point behind everything. Like the Rambam says, most people think that the physical is real. But when a person studies and gains knowledge, he finds that the ultimate reality is not the physical. The physical is just expressions. The real reality are those ideas, which the laws of nature, which determine what the physical expression is going to be. Those are the eternal ideas. Those are the real things that are the causative agents setting up the whole universe. You see? So he's influenced by ideas. He sees that ideas are at the root of everything. Then he'll be a then he's a really limbic alum. It's not a meat over here. Most people learn this parrot wrong. They think it's a meter. I'll learn from everybody. You're not going to become a chacham by that. Then you're just fighting one emotion against the other. Emotionally, you don't want to, and then you can't get that emotion. I'll learn from this fool over here, just to prove I'm to go in line with the chazal. That's not right. It has to be a natural result, you see? And that's why the Rambam is straight through out. When the Rambam says three, it means the three. It means even chacham also. Because by chacham over here, it means if a person's on that level, he has to have reached a certain level of knowledge in order to have this meter. This meter cannot be attained just by working on your meters. It's a result of a natural level of knowledge. Okay? Another point was mentioned, it's a very good point, that it says, somebody learns from everybody, so they say, yeah, but if he's not really influenced by the ideas, he won't know what to learn from everybody. I'll say, now I'm going to learn from a kid. Why am I going to learn from him? But I don't know which idea is correct. A child might say a foolish idea also. You know what I mean? So only a person who's a real chacham can do this, because a person who is influenced only by real ideas can tell, is only looking at the idea. So even though a child will say it, but he can recognize that there's a true idea there. But if he doesn't know ideas, he doesn't know what's real and what's not, how could he be learning to call them? He'll say, okay, I'm going to sit down and learn from every fool. And instead, on the contrary, he'd be better off sticking with a wise man, because a wise man probably most of the things he says are true. Now he's going to go sit down with a fool and say, I want to learn something from you. That's what the pasuk says. Mikom olam dayeskalti ki eid vaysecho sichole. Our translation is, from I have learnt from all my teachers because your Torah, or your halachic system, your system of halacha, spoke to me. Sichole was my speech, was something I conversed in, that which I conversed in. Yes, so what's the pshat? What does it mean? It means like this, you see? Ki eid vaysecho sichole. He says like this, take a look in Sifrei David. Ki al yedei kulam hoya diburi be'eid vaysecho. U'bazeh evanti davar mitech davar. You see? Because what does it mean, mekom lam deskalti? It means like this. It means that since he was involved in Torah, so no matter who he learned with, he always was discussing the Torah. And he always managed to see new ideas through the discussions. You see? So what he's expressing is this. How can you learn from everybody that taught you? You have bad teachers too. You have some fools also that teach you, right? Mm-hmm. But the pshat is like this. If even with a fool you can gain. Why? Because once you start talking out the sugya, and you start going into the ideas of the sugya, so even though the other guy might not be so smart, he thinks he's smarter than you, but he might never really be that much smarter than you. He might not be smart at all, right? But the point is you get involved in the ideas, and then you see new ideas. So the point is, what is really the Rebbe over there? The Rebbe is the ideas, not the person.
That's what it means. That's
the
what
ideas
it means.
Speak to you. The ideas.
That's really what it means. The Chachm itself.
The Chachm itself.
Right.
Oh,
right.
Chachm itself is my... That's right. The Evan Ezra says differently. The Evan Ezra says, well, I mentioned this joke before. The Evan Ezra says, it's a pshat. Mekom olamdai eskalti means I was smarter than all my teachers. Yeser eskalti mekom olamdai. I was smarter than all my teachers, he says. Bavur ki chol sichosi hi terasak. So all my conversation has been in your Torah. The hine hitlandeni yoser me'ashelim duni melandai. And this taught me even more than my teachers taught me. You see? So he says, what he's saying is the same idea. He says, I'm smarter than all my rabbeim. Why am I smarter than all my rabbeim? What he means is like this. Ordinarily, you can't be smarter than your rabbi. Because the rabbi's a source. How are you going to get smarter than him? He has more knowledge than you, right? So he says, if you're learning from a finite creature, you're right. If he is the creature, he's the individual that has more knowledge than you, so you can only get up to him. How are you going to get more than him? It's impossible. But if you're learning from an infinite creator, but the teacher is only a means of getting you to the infinite, so then you can rise above your teacher. You can become smarter than your rabbi. That's what he means. That's what Ebenezer says. Nice pshat too. But it's the same idea. They call Malan Vayeskalki. The idea is, what is his rebbe? His rebbe, Kiyed Vesecha Sicholi. The rebbe is the ideas. Same pshat. Where you say the Ebenezer pshat, or where you say the other pshat. Either way, it comes up to the same pshat. That he's the student of the ideas, not the student of people. I'll explain that idea a little better. I'll give you an example. Let's say, for instance, a person was studying style in poetry, right? Studying style in literature, studying Shakespearean styles. The man will never advance beyond Shakespeare. He can't, because the subject matter begins and ends with Shakespeare. He might advance up to Shakespeare, but he can't go beyond Shakespeare, because Shakespeare is his teacher, right? Okay, and that's impossible. He's studying Shakespearean style. So Shakespearean style is the end, that's it. You know what I mean? There's nothing beyond that. But you'll tell me that a person can go beyond Shakespearean style? He's not Shakespearean style anymore. He can go beyond him in style. The only possibility is he's studying the ideas of style. Then he could see where Shakespeare made a mistake and he's going beyond that. So if he's studying Shakespeare per se, he'll never get beyond Shakespeare. It's impossible. But if he's studying the ideas behind Shakespeare, then he can go. That's the same. It's the same thing with any rebbe. That's what I'm saying. That if the man is studying the rebbe himself, if the rebbe himself is a teacher, he can never go beyond the rebbe. Can't, because that is the fixed entity. See? The only way he can go beyond the rebbe is if the rebbe is only a means to the ideas. Then he can go beyond.
He works on the ideas.
That's right.
In the
person will learn by by the rav, right? Person learned by the Rav will just try to get to that. The Rav will be it. He'll never be able to go beyond it because he'll be able to learn up to the Rav. That's it, because he's studying the Rav. Now that's it. But if he's studying ideas, so then he'll be able to see ideas, if he has the ability or has the ideas, even beyond the Rav. He'll go beyond his Rebbe. You know what I'm saying? That's the way it is. If the Rebbe is the fixed entity, some people say, well, all I want to do is be like him. That's it. That's not true, because then you're not studying from the ideas anymore. That's the wrong approach. You're trying to be the man. The man is a fixed property. The man is finite. But the ideas are infinite. Now, if you're studying from the ideas, then you can go beyond your Rebbe. If you're studying from the man, that's the object, then you can't go beyond the man. It's impossible, because the man is the measure of the learning situation. You know what I mean? Because he won't even get up to the level of the Rebbe, because the Rebbe is studying the ideas, you see. A person says, I just want to know what my Rebbe says, so I'm satisfied if I know what my Rebbe says. It's really not true. It's really false. Because, well, it depends on what kind of Rebbe he has. But if he has a good Rebbe, so the Rebbe's studying ideas, right? Yeah. Now, if he doesn't know these ideas, he's just copying his Rebbe, he'll just become a parrot. He'll just become an imitation of something. But he will not be imitating the main essence. Because the main essence is that the man is involved in ideas, and he's not doing that. And if he is involved in ideas...
He's copying the man.
He's not even copying the man. He's just copying the superficialities, you know, of the man, but not the real man. The mind's eye is always on the Rebbe, then he can never do it. So the Rebbe only has to be a means, but his mind's eye can't be on the Rebbe. Give me an example. Another example, let's say, for instance, at the one time I asked a philosopher to assume a position, a very important position in Heidelberg, as a philosopher. So, professor of philosophy. So he wouldn't accept it. Why? He said, because, he says, I can't teach other people's philosophies, I'm a philosopher myself. Yeah? See? Now that's exactly the differentiation. A man who teaches philosophy, you take your average college professor, he is a student of what Spinoza said, a student of Aristotle, and this. Now he could say that's scholarship. See, scholarship. What is scholarship? Scholarship is scholarship is where the person knows he's an authority. He might be an authority in Aristotle. He might be an authority in Platonic thought. He might be an authority in this. But this man could never go beyond those people. Because how could he be an authority in Platonic thought more than Plato? No, he's more than Plato. He's not Platonic thought anymore. Plato is the ultimate end, you see?
Right, not a philosopher.
That's right. That's right. He is studying what the men, what these men have said, you see? But he's not really involved in the ideas at all. That's scholarship. That's what scholarship is. And the secular scholarship is, that's what it is. That's why this individual said he couldn't accept the post. It's because you're trying to make me not a philosopher. You want me to say what this guy said, what that guy said. I'm not an authority on what they said. I'm just working with the ideas. And then after I die, they'll be an authority on me. That'll be good enough. That's right. In the world, very good. That's right. In the world, there's an illusion of philosopher. A man who has titles and degrees, is a professor, and a certain way about them. It's an image, the image of philosopher. So the Mishnah goes, the Mishnah strips Chachma of its image and shows you there's only one image that a person should be attached to. That is the idea. It's not really an image. It's the real ideas. And the purpose of this Mishnah is like this. There are, the Rambam says, there are the main two perfections. The main two perfections of man. There are really four perfections, the Rambam says. One is insofar as his monetary, his wealth is concerned. That's one perfection. Perfection of his estate. Next is, that's the least of all perfections. Because the man can wake up one morning and find out that he's the same guy. He has got this wealth. Next one is his guf, his physical body. But that still isn't man's specific perfection. It's not his essential nature. The strongest man is not as strong as the weakest ox. And what is perfection? And then the perfection of man's emotions is midos. That's the ethics. That's more closer in line with man. And the highest is his intellect. Now the purpose, you have to understand one thing, that the basic philosophy of Yahadis is that some refer to it by Sulamut of Artsov Ratio Magia Shamayim. It's a good muscle. It means like this. It means that a person, that what Yahadis holds, and this is a very important objective, that a person must not study only those things which are in line with his level of knowledge. A person must study the ultimate. Aye, the fact remains he's so far away from that ultimate. But the point is, knowledge of that ultimate directs his mind's eye towards the ultimate, towards that goal, and really raises him towards that level, even though right now he's not there. It's a very difficult thing, because a lot of people can't do this because it bothers their ego. Like, they'll study about the great man, you know? But when they study about the great man and these great ideas, it makes them feel sick because they feel how far away they are from it. Yadis demands one thing. That shouldn't bother you. Just, this should be, study what the ultimate objective is. Forget about yourself for a moment. Just study what the ultimate objective is. That improves man, because at least his mind's eye knows where it lies, where it's at. You see, he might not be there now, but the point is the knowledge of it. Knows what direction, that a broader scope of where, and this has an effect on a person that he starts moving slowly, you know, towards the ultimate goal. Biggest chassar in man is, I think the biggest chassar in man is that he can't do that. Most people can't do that. Because it's too painful for them. You see, they're too involved with their own ego. It's too painful for them to realize a perfection which they know is so far away from their present level. It's too painful, you see. Yeah, just demands that you forget about yourself for a minute. You're on the ground, but the sulam goes all the way to the shemayim. You should look at the top of that sulam and realize where. So really, the purpose of learning this Mishnah is to give us the goal of the what the ultimate chacham is. Once you know that goal, you might not be ready for that goal now. Doesn't matter. But if it's in your soul now, your soul knows what the goal is. You can be sure that you're going to be moving towards that perfection. Right? A person is on a ship and he's lost. He doesn't know where to go exactly, where the port is. But he looks at the North Star and he has a vague idea. It's in this direction. He starts moving towards that direction. Right? He's getting closer, approaching. Might not know where the city is, but it's in that general direction. He's moving in the right direction. Same thing. Ezel Gibor, second one. Ezel Gibor Kovish Yisro. Shenemar Tov Erech Apayim Mi Gibor. Moshe Barucho Mi Loch Edir. Pascha Mishle. All right. First, what was the question? Our last question, I guess. Okay. First question we asked was Ezel Gibor was, first of all, what's in common between Kovish Yisro and Loch Edir? I mean, there has to be some common denominator between the two, right? Kovish Yisro means he who subdues his emotions. That's Kovish Yisro. Okay. And Loch Edir conquers a city. Great general conquers a city. So it says it's better to be a person that's Kovish Yisro, that can conquer his emotions, than can conquer a whole city. question is, I mean, why, what's the analogy? I mean, of course, it's conquering. I mean, there's a lot of types of conquering here. Everything, you know, list all types of conquering here. What's the common denominator? Two different activities. One man is, well, man is a great general, another man is doing something else. What's the other? That's the word you use, the term conquering. Okay, that's number one. Two, we ask like this. Tov erech apayim migibar. It says it's better to be an erech apayim. What's an erech apayim? A person who's not a kohes. A person who doesn't get angry is better than a gibor, than a great general. The question is, again, I mean, what is how does erech apayim fit in here? Erech apayim is a kohes, is a bad thing. So what does that have to do with gibor? It's better not to have a lot of other things bad. Kin is bad, sin is bad, hatayv is bad. All these things are bad. Why do you use erech apayim? You know what I mean? It should say tov mishena misava migibor. I mean, why does erech apayim? Erech apayim is only one form of conquering the emotions. There are many, many forms of conquering the emotions. All right. And then also Heshi Roth has a good kasha. He says when it says tov erech apayim migibor, so it would seem to say that erech apayim is not a gibor. So they're two different things, right? But it says tov erech apayim migibor. V'lo Moshe brucho milo chayir. So it seems that that's not a gibor. And here he's saying ezel gibor. He's telling me that this is a gibor. That seems to be contradictory. First telling me he's a gibor, and then you're saying that he's not a gibor, right? What's that? Okay, so start off like this. Let's take the case of a man who conquers a city. What is basically the idea of a man who conquers a city? What is his basic philosophy? All right? Basic philosophy is like this. A person, every person is searching for one thing. He's searching for happiness, right? Now, how does he go about his search, his conquest of happiness? How does he go about it? Well, he does it like this. Most people take a look at the emotion within themselves, you know, and they take it as a given. But they're not happy in the present situation. Like the Lohiriya, the general who sees a city that belongs to a lot of people, belongs to another general. He's very unhappy because the situation disturbs him. He wants to be the one that conquers the city, right? That is the sole leader of the city. So what does he do? So he changes the reality. What disturbs him is the reality. So he has to make a change in this reality in order for himself to be satisfied. Right? Okay. Now this isn't only by a general, but this really works by an average person too. The only thing is that a general does it in big terms. The average person, first he wants his house. That's one conquest. Then he's unhappy again in reality. After he gets that conquest, so he tries for the next thing. So he makes the next move, next change in reality. He has to have a car. Then, of course, once he gets over that, he has to have a better car. So he has another change in reality. He does it in a small way. The general does it in a big way. So everybody knows he becomes the hero. Why is he the hero? Because he's done everything that everybody does in a small way, he does in a big way. That's why he becomes a very big hero. So the mission is taking the extreme case. You can always see things better in the extreme case. Now, what does the Mishnah say? The Mishnah says one thing. The Mishnah says that this man's plan is really erroneous, really a faulty plan. Why? The truth of the matter is, if the man wanted to be happy, rather than attempt to change the reality, you see, what he should do is change the emotion which is causing him to desire that object, you see. Because as long as, in other words, what the person must do is make him, rather than seek happiness by changing the reality, what he has to do is seek happiness by adapting himself to reality. See, the gibor is a person that attempts to adapt reality to himself. The kovishes yitro is a man who adapts himself to reality. They both make changes, but one makes changes in the external, and the other one makes changes in the internal. What the Mishnah says is that the ultimate happiness is only when the man conquers the emotion. If he follows the emotion, he'll never be happy. If he follows the emotion, it's true. Today I'll be happy. Tomorrow I want something else. He will never, not only that, but in every area. It's not just in this particular way that he won't be happy. That eventually tomorrow I want something else. That, of course, is true. But the point is that besides that, in every area of his life, he is the man. See, the man's emotions are really not in line with reality. And everything he has to do all his life is attempt to change all the realities to be in conformity with his emotions. It's a venture which can never ever lead to happiness, you see? But it's impossible to change all those factors. Just, it's humanly impossible, you see? The Chacham, the person who is a real Kovish Yitzro, he's better. Why? Because he has the same objective as the Gibor. The objective is happiness. But his happiness is achieved through conforming his inner self to reality. Then he ultimately finds happiness. He doesn't have to go around changing every single week. He's in line with reality, and he always will be happy. So that's the analogy between the two. Really, the kasha with this, Gibor is true, Gibor and Kavish is true, two different things. They're not the same. But the reason why the Mishnah puts them together is because they have the same objective. But one way is a bad way to go about the objective, and the other way is the correct way to go about the objective. One way leads in frustration, and the other way leads in happiness. Leads to happiness, you see? Ah. Now, the question is, why does it say Tov Erech HaPayim? What is Erech HaPayim? Erech HaPayim is a person who's not a koes, doesn't get angry. And Chazal singled out Kaz as having a specifically bad effect on a person. Kaz is considered a terrible meter. Why is Kaz such a bad meter? You always think of a guy, so he's a nice guy, but he has a bad temper. I guess not so bad. Yeah. If you'd say the man is a vicious guy, you'd say, whoa, keep away from him, you know? I would say, usually don't take it such a bit. He flies off the handle, he gets evaded, you know? Why is that so? Why did Chazal single out Kaz is such a terrible thing? Kol Misha Kaz was a Shiv Madur Gehenim by his Baram Bayez. All these different things Chazal said about Kaz. One Chazal left another. Why is that so? What's the reason why is that so? I'll tell you why. Because let's define Kaz. What is anger when a person is angry? What does it signify? When a person is angry, it means he cannot accept reality the way it is now. Anger means the man is frustration there. I can't stand this reality. So he can't take it. So what he's doing is, he really, that's why when a person does things when he's angry, he can do anything when he's angry. It's a futile attempt to change reality. A futile, frustrated, and he'll never be able to. So he bursts out. Then later, he does crazy things. Then later, he's embarrassed. Why? I shouldn't have done that. I lost my head. What does he mean he lost his head? What he lost his head means is that his mind would tell him, you're not in control of this reality. It's an external thing. So it's a frustrated, you're doing a ridiculous thing. You're trying to change the, you're blowing off your top.
That's really
ridiculous.
That's really
ridiculous. You realize later that's ridiculous. Avodah Zarah means an attempt, Avodah Zarah is an attempt to make a change in reality which cannot be made. See? There's only one force which underlies reality, and that's God. A person accepts God, so then he's in line with reality. But Avodah Zarah is an attempt to use false powers to make changes. See? And when a person is angry, that's exactly what he wishes. He wishes he can make this change in any way, through any means. See? That's Avodah Zarah. See? That's why Erech HaPayim is singled out as the one characteristic that is diametrically opposed to Kovash Yitzro. Because Kovash Yitzro in general means a person that adapts himself to reality. But Koes is a person who cannot accept. Kas is the resistance, the refusal to accept reality the way it is. That's really what Kas is. That's what the expression of Kas is. That's why the Pasuk uses that particular word. See, in Kas, the mind, when a person, see, look at it this way. If a person can make a change, he doesn't get angry. Of course, he goes about it in a rational way. A person's not going to get angry when he can't make a change. A person gets angry when it's too late to make a change. You know, like, it's like somebody does and say, why did you do that? Like, it's too late. You know what I mean? If he could change, he's not going to get angry. Now, what is anger? If it's too late, then there's nothing to do. Then what you should do is accept the reality if it's too late.
Right.
Kas is where the person refuses to accept the reality. He bursts out in a frustrated expression. You see?
That is a great expression. That, you're supposed to get into reality.
Exactly. Well, that's why the meat of Kas is the inacceptance of reality. That's what Kas is. But the difference between
that's right.
The difference between Kas, the difference between Kas and all those other things are in jealousy, whatever it is, you're acting on the thing. Now I'm going to go and I'm going to try. I want that thing. I'm going to try to change. There's still a semblance of reality there.
Right.
He's still operating within reality. And Kas is total frustration. Kas is there's nothing. He's unrelated to reality at all. In Kas. Kas, he realizes it's too late. He gets this. What are you getting angry for? I'll kill you. Well, it's too late now. What are you doing? You know what I mean? The act of Kas is a complete absurdity in terms of reality. It's an absurd action in terms of reality. Every other meter, you can't say it's absurd in terms of reality. Jealousy is an attempt to change. It's still the possibility of changing it. It's still he's operating within a rational, some type of rationality. It's true the man should accept the fact that maybe he shouldn't go after it, but there's a possibility of changing it. I'm going to try to change it. Kas itself is the emotion per se of negation of reality. That's what anger is. That's why Chacham is never kois. See? One time, Baron Kutler, Zatzal, had it in his office. He had his notes on the table. You know, he had his shiurim. I mean, those are shiurim. So somebody came in and they poured a glass of tea on the notes. So, I mean, this is valuable material there. So immediately he got up, and then he sat right down. Constant is a reaction a person has when things are too late, when it's too late to do anything. So that's a time when a person should recognize that reality is saying that it can't be done. So what kind of a reaction have any reaction at all? On the contrary, every other meter at least operates within the realm of reality. That's why you have to have both cases. The question is, why do you have to have two cases? Tov erech hapayim migibor and emosho berucho milochidir. The first thing you have to start with erech hapayim. If a person is not erech hapayim, that means he has kas, then that man is not reality at all. Okay. But now when the man is in reality, you could say a lochidir also doesn't have to be a koes. A general could plan for years to topple a city. Right? I mean, Alexander the Great wasn't it might have been a koes, but it didn't have to be. A person can be a great person and not be a koes. Be a great general and not be a koes. You plan it methodically, you can work on a project for years and years. Things go wrong, if he's a mature person, say, well, that went wrong, we'll try this plan, maneuver, make different maneuvers, be a mature individual. That's low chedir. So erech hapayim is the lowest. Erech hapayim is out. If a person's not an erech hapayim, he can't do anything. That's a sign upon not. He has to accept reality. But now that he accepts reality, the question is, where should he place his efforts? You see? So should he place his efforts to achieve happiness in external changes or in internal changes? That's why he has to do it in internal changes. The difference really between a tzaddik and a rasha. I always maintain the difference, the essential difference between a tzaddik and a rasha. The most essential difference. Not so much people have evil versus evil. The main difference is that a tzaddik is a person who makes sure that his internal reality is aligned with the actual reality that God gave him. He recognizes limitations. He recognizes what his life is, what the purpose of his life is, how to live his life. A rasha is an individual that denies God, denies the situation that God gave him, and attempts to make changes in the external world to correspond with his evil emotion. You see, that's the difference. I'll say though that at a certain time a person should get angry. You see, a person should have anger at over a vero. The Rambam says they should get angry at his family at certain times if they're not doing the right thing. You see, because over there it doesn't mean anger, over there it means where the situation, of course, only where it's beneficial. It doesn't mean just get angry. It means where it's beneficial to display that emotion. Then the anger becomes the proper action at this time. Yeah, the proper action at this time to change the situation. And over there, the situation should be changed. But the situation is not in line. That's right. That is getting the situation in line with reality.
That's not the finest cast.
Exactly right. That's not really the finest cast. So somebody asked me a kasha. Danny Wolf asked me last year. It says one place around, it says a person is a chacham, never gets angry. And the other place he says the same in Hilchos Deis. Another place he says in Hilchos Deis says a person should get angry at the right things. He says it's tied to the sasri. No, tied to the sasri. The anger that the Rambam is speaking of, the first one, that he never gets angry, that means where the man has lost his mind. He's completely in control of his emotion. See? It's a frustrated expression. See? That never happens to a chacham. But the other anger is where the particular emotion that's ordinarily involved in anger is being utilized to correct the situation. That a chacham does. He avails himself of that emotion, but the emotion is not in control. Okay, now we're doing Ezeu Asher. Ezeu Asher, we said there's two nuschos in Rashi. According to the first nusach in Rashi, Ezeu Asher means he accepts reality. Samech b'chalka. What's the lesson of Rashi there? That means that he doesn't deny a person. See, usually a person denies reality. He's unsatisfied with reality and attempts to change it. Over here, Rashi says it means he's completely satisfied with the reality of the situation that God gave him. That's an asher, because the purpose of asheris is to reach a certain state in where you're satisfied. So a person could have millions of dollars, but if he didn't reach that state of satisfaction, so then he's not an asher. Whereas the purpose of Ashiris, the whole Ashiris is not an accumulation of wealth. Ashiris is a certain state of mind which results from the wealth or his financial situation. It doesn't have to be wealth. So the state is one in which an individual has reached satisfaction. So therefore, if an individual reaches satisfaction with a lesser amount of finances, so then he has reached that state. Okay, that's the first nusach. The second nusach in Rashi is That he's a Rashi. Interesting lesson, Rashi. Rashi says that he has a free cheres nefesh, certain freedom of the spirit. What is the freedom of the spirit?
Lev tov.
Lev tov. Yeah, the freedom of the spirit is freedom. Always means from an enslaving force. What is the enslaving force over here? Rashi says the enslaving force is the desire for accumulation. As long as a person is under the desire for accumulation, so he's a slave. And therefore, he never has the freedom of utilization of the money. He always has an element of pain there. Now, he says, Father, he said that ordinarily you could describe most individuals' lives as follows. There is a certain balance, a certain emotional balance that a person lives at. And all his energy is directed to changing that balance in favor of what we might call a forward movement, and to attempt to avoid a backward movement. You see, a backward movement is always a situation in which he will have less physical pleasures than he has at present, and forward always means we will have more than he has at present. Okay, now that's why sometimes, like, you see a person gets blind, so it's a terrible tragedy, but after a while, if you see, you somehow adjust to it. How does he adjust to it? Because there's a process. See, this is another factor which is involved. There's a process of adjustment. A person always adjusts to any situation, whether it's a tremendous increase in pleasure or whether it's a tremendous decrease in pleasure, an ability to adjust. Usually, I'm not saying that. Of course, every person has a certain limits within his adjustment. If you go beyond the limits, then the individual breaks. But if you don't go beyond those limits of adjustability, then what happens is as follows: the balance reestablishes itself in either direction, and again, all energies are directed towards changing the balance in favor of a forward progression and to avoid a backward one. That's the way it works. But actually, in these different changes, inherently, there is no real change in the individual. In other words, once he reaches the next level, he adjusts there, and now he wants to move ahead. When he moves into the next level, he adjusts again, and wants to move ahead. So there really is no change in his happiness, other than through the few moments that he has during the adjusting process, when he first reaches that state, right? Okay. Now, that's why Chazal say, that is not an usher. If a person has a desire for accumulation, so what happens is, then the money is just a means for this desire. Now, the moment he changes, he tips the balance in favor of now he has more accumulation, so he has pleasure. But then it reestablishes itself, and again, he's in the same state as he was before. So he really hasn't changed his state. But moreover, Rashi's mentioning something even more than that. Rashi says that he doesn't have the Scheres and Nefesh. What is Scheres and Nefesh? Scheres and Nefesh means, if an individual is enslaved by this emotion, so it's not just a matter of the fact that he's always always in the same state. He never really progresses to a new state. It's just that the old psychological phenomena reestablish themselves. Not just that, but the point is, the individual has no. This freedom means that a person can exercise his will upon his possessions and use them to his advantage. As long as a person has this desire, so therefore he can never really do this. Because he has this accumulation need, so therefore he's not a free man, and he can never really use his estate or his wealth for his own purpose. He has no freedom there. The estate is serving the purpose of this enslaving force, you see? So he can never really be a free-minded individual, or feel a sense of freedom from his wealth. All right. What are these two? How do we sum it up? We say as follows, that the truth of the matter is that what is the purpose of wealth? The purpose of wealth is to put a person in the best possible state of existence. What is the best possible state of mind? It's a state of mind in which he is completely free from any needs for concern about the physical. Now that is only possible if the individual has two things: if he has a certain situation, and if he has a certain mental state. So therefore, if the motivating force is accumulation, he will never ever achieve that goal, because the motivating force in his wealth is accumulation, not needs. Not real needs, so then he will always have that. We'll just reestablish itself the same again, and he'll be operating with that balance system again. You see? The only man who really got a cheres and nefesh is a man who is completely, his motivation for wealth is completely based upon his needs, and he doesn't have this enslaving force of accumulation. And therefore, he can reach a state, if he has what he needs, he will reach the state of cheres and nefesh, where he's free from all enslaving forces, external and internal. External because he has what he needs, and internal because he doesn't. He's perfected internally. This state of mind, this state of freedom, is considered by Chazal a very high state, a very beneficial state, I should say. Beneficial because that is a state in which the man is most free and can function best in terms of his derech hachayim, in terms of his personal spiritual situation. Okay, so according to the second Pshat in Rashi, this is a Zerwasher. A Zerwasher means that he's reached this state, a state of total freedom of physical need. Now, according to the first Nusach in Rashi, it's the acceptance of reality, the ability to accept the reality of the reality of the situation, and the acceptance results in the fact that he doesn't wish to change. Usher and both have one common thing, that the usher is a man who does not desire any further changes. That's usher. Okay, but according to the first one, he accepts reality. According to the second one, it's this freedom of the spirit. Two different aspects. All right, the first one would be more like, the first one would be more like the Ramban says in Bereishis about Avram. Vayamas Avram b'seva tev hazakein v'saveya. He says he wasn't waiting for any eschatshis advarim. He wasn't looking forward to any new changes, new events. That's the way most people are looking forward in their lives, to new events. Now the question is the three. We say like this, that these three things are here because we're speaking about the most perfect man, the magnanimous man. What is the most perfect man? The most perfect man is like this. He has, first of all, he recognizes the chachma. He knows what the true good is. That's the first requirement. The second requirement is that he is involved in the good to the degree where he doesn't need anything else. Either pshat, you say, whether it's cheres and nefesh, or the other way, but both pshatim are, if he's satisfied with the cheres that God gave him, it means that he's involved, his life is a good life the way it is now, and he doesn't need any more. In either event, it represents one thing, that his energy, the quantity of energy, is consumed in the good. So first of all, he has to recognize the good, he has to have most of his energy consumed in the good, so that he's satisfied, that's two. And the third one is krishas ha-yetzer. Why krishas ha-yetzer? Because krishas ha-yetzer means if a person doesn't have that ability, he could be this way, he could be in this perfect state at a certain given time, but when a new situation arises and he has he can always have a new situation, and when a new situation arises he has a new resurgence of energy in the wrong direction, then he has to have the ability to extricate himself from the situation, to look at that force within him as an alien entity and to overcome it and to conquer it. So therefore, that's why these three are are mentioned there. That's why it's Ein Nevuah Sherel Al Chacham Gibor Asher. Okay. Yeah, okay. Somebody asked a question why it's in the order that it is. Chacham Gibor Asher. Should be Chacham Asher and Gibor. So we say as follows. That it's true. In terms of perfection, logically we have to discuss it as Chacham Asher and Gibor. But in terms of how the person reaches the perfection, it goes the other way. Chacham, he has to recognize the good. Then he has to have Kovashis Yisrael. And then after Kovashis Yisrael, then he could finally redirect all the energy to become an usher.